Tonight, and we are going to begin the fourth book of Moses, otherwise called Numbers. And I said to my family the other day after studying this book, and I said, please don't judge me. I'm so excited to preach out of Numbers on Sunday night. And the reason is because the Exodus has not finished yet. So we can read the book of Exodus, but when you stop at the last chapter of Exodus, Exodus is not over. It really is just the beginning. And so we're going to take the big picture tonight from the book of Exodus, and we're going to really just kind of ask the Lord to give us wisdom, and this is just a foundational message, but I think that you'll get it, and I hope it'll be a blessing. Let me ask you this. Now think of a minute, think for a minute where we've come in Exodus and Leviticus, all right? Remember that grand book of Leviticus? Leviticus, you say it and you just think, ooh, really, did we just, but we did. Hopefully you learned a couple things. Since we've studied the Exodus of God's children, we have gone through the tabernacle, we've gone through many, many great stories of the Bible, but how many would say, Pastor, I have learned at least one thing that I was not aware of or familiar with before in our study in Exodus and Leviticus? How many would admit that, okay? One of the reasons I think God wants us to go line upon line and precept upon precept, do here a little and there a little, is so that we get the big picture. He wants us not to be afraid of the Old Testament. He wants us to embrace the Old Testament as it is absolutely illustrious with every gospel truth from Matthew to Revelation. So if you really want to understand what human behavior is like, just read the Old Testament. What we're going to talk about tonight is going to be very practical to every individual in here, just in a foundational message about what this book of the Bible is all about. So if you have your Bibles and you're able to, let's all stand together out of reverence for the Word of God. And I want to read several verses here. And we won't, I'll make you a promise in studying this, and I'll do kind of like we did for Leviticus. I'm not going to go necessarily line upon line when it starts listing the tribes and the names. Okay, I don't want to bring that to bear with us, and you're welcome. Because I know what probably most of us have done when we've read the Bible through it a couple times. We go, yeah, Bob, Bill, Sue, Jim, whatever. Okay, yeah, begat, after, thus, for, homo, ha. And then we go to the, okay, where's the meat? We always look for the highlighted parts because that's where we know is a safe haven. So we're going to do kind of like we did in Leviticus, and we're going to take the summation of the chapter or whatever the principal story is there, and we're going to try to take it out of the Word of God, understand it, unwrap it, develop it, and then try to apply it to every one of our lives. Tonight's going to be no different, right? So Numbers chapter 1, as we begin, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies, and with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers." Now go over, you will, and look at verse 17. You're welcome. "And Moses and Aaron took these men." Who are these? Verses 5 through 16. I thought we would spare ourselves. "And took these men, which are expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward by their polls. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai." Now, I'm not preaching about it necessarily, but verse 19 could be a key verse for a family devotion. "As the Lord commanded, so did." That's a principle of obedience. Moses could have said, "What in the world? You want Aaron to what? To count all these people? Are you kidding me? Have you seen how many people are out there?" And yet the Bible says that the Lord commanded, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for all of the Bible, because all Scripture is given by God and is inspired by God and has been preserved for us in this great book we hold tonight. Lord, as we open the book of Numbers, as I do my utmost for your highest to give the sense of this book in a very general admonishment tonight, I pray that you give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, you said if any of us lack wisdom, to ask of God, and it would be given to us liberally, and it wouldn't be abraded. So I pray that you grant it to us tonight. Lord, moreover, I ask that you'd not only give me wisdom, but I pray that you'd give me the hand of our God and the help of your Holy Spirit. Pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled and used for your glory. And I pray that I'd be an encouragement to your people tonight. I pray that you'd help us to walk by faith and not by sight this very week. I pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The book of Numbers takes its name from the census that is taken of the people of God in the first chapter as we read, but also in chapter 26. Numbers takes up the story where Exodus left off. In other words, you could, parenthetically, take Leviticus out of the Bible, which, by the way, I'm not interested in doing, but you could read the book of Exodus and then immediately go to the book of Leviticus. I'm sorry, the book of Exodus, what number? Numbers. You could immediately go to Numbers and it would read straight through. Just like you could go to Romans chapter 1 through 8 and then go to 12 and it would read straight through. Parenthetically, God has stopped and he has concentrated for 30 days in the book of Leviticus on the priesthood, the law, and the tabernacle. And as he gives those people the priesthood, as he ordains them, as he sanctifies them, as he takes the law of God and sanctifies the law of God in their heart, now then he picks back up in Numbers where he left off. So parenthetically, although he didn't have to, God gave us a great interest in the privilege of serving God as a priest, which is where we get our priesthood of the believer. Now then he picks up in the book of Numbers, and it takes up immediately where Exodus left off. It's the fourth book of the Pentateuch, also called the fourth book of Moses. In Exodus, we find the family of Abraham that we first learn about way back in Genesis becoming a nation in the book of Exodus, and then a nation in Egypt. We then see them in slavery by the brick kilns of Egypt. Then we see God delivering them by the hand of Moses and bringing them through the wilderness as far as Mount Sinai, which is where we leave off. In the book of Leviticus, we see the children of Israel marking time there at Mount Sinai while God gives the law in the tabernacle. It was the time when God called his people to himself, I love this, and then tells them how to come. In other words, just like when we got saved, he said, listen, I want to save you, but I've got to tell you how to come to me. It's through the cross. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to come. I want to meet with you, but I can't meet with you without a mercy seat. There's got to be a sacrifice. There has to be a meeting place. And I want to have this place, and I want you to carry it with you. And I want it to be a reminder that wherever you go, there I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so God takes that time to in Leviticus to teach us of the holiness of God and how to even approach a holy God. In the book of Numbers, then, we see God's people now leaving from Mount Sinai, and they are marching onward to Canaan. We see them come to Kadesh Barnea. After their failure to trust God by faith, then we begin to see their wandering until that generation of unbelief dies in the wilderness. The years of wandering were a veritable saga of suffering, a trek of tragedy, and a story of strain. Thus, the title of this series is Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress. We are pilgrims, by the way. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Pilgrim's Progress is an apt theme for the book because it is here that we find the people of God and what are they doing. When you take the step back and you look, and if you could read the book in its entirety, and as many of us have, and just kind of take a box around a theme and what they were doing and the actions they're doing. What do we find the people of God doing? We find them walking. By the way, we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. We find them wandering because they didn't. We find them working. We find them warring. We find them witnessing. And we find them worshiping in the world. You see, this is a roadmap for the wilderness of our world. It really is a roadmap for our time with God and His Word in our lifetime. I really pity the individual that finds books like Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers irrelevant, because it's all relevant. Human behavior has been the same since the very beginning, doubting and wandering. And so when we come to a book like this, it's in this book that we find help for us as we study what the Bible tells us about our pilgrimage. We're not going, by the way, to a city made with hands of men. We're going to a city made with the hands of God. We're going on a pilgrimage to heaven. And we will learn that the journey is to be accomplished one in the same way. That is by faith. Believing God, trusting and obeying Him. So take your outlines tonight, and as we introduce this great book, I want to point out three simple truths as a foundation to our study. And I'm praying that something that I say will be unique, and something that I say tonight will help you understand at least the very foundation of this tremendous book of the Bible, because some of the greatest stories in the Bible are in this book of the Bible. So we would be foolish to ignore it. So let's look first of all tonight at the specific name, just the book Numbers. The Septuagint book, takes the book of Numbers. The name is Aramaic, which is where we get arithmetic from. It's the Greek word where we get our word arithmetic. It takes its name from the first numbering in chapter 1, where we learn in verse 46 that the sum total of fighting men at the time of the book begins is 603,000. Notice what it says in verse 46. Where am I at? There we go. The Bible says, even all they that were numbered were 600,350. Now, go back, if you will, to Numbers 26 and 51. Numbers chapter 26. Now remember, this is where the book takes its name from, or the theme, the general theme of it, is because of the numbering. Numbers chapter 26, and look at verse 51. The Bible says, the second time they are numbered, 38 years later, these were the numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,130. So we have 601,730 down from 603,550. By the way, just the fighting men, which were people who were 20 years old and older. If you're 20 years old and older, raise your hand in here tonight. Okay? So now you understand. This is basically what they did. By their families, by their heads of their families, they said, here's the pedigree, here's the house of who I belong to. As they went down, everybody that was not older than 20 years was not counted. By the way, neither were the Levites counted at this point. So now you have 603,550 to begin with, and then you end 30 years later down some 1,800 people. Now, one Egyptologist, he was a one-time editor at the National Geographic. His name was Dr. Melvin Kyle. How do you like that? Dr. Melvin Kyle figured out that with about 600,000 fighting men, he estimated that there would be approximately 400,000 women. He then set a figure at about 200,000 senior citizens. Brother Brown, that was for you. And 800,000 children. All right? By the way, there's an announcement I need to make tonight. Don't you love when people come to the church and they love it? And they love it so much, they just can't wait to be involved. They just want to jump in with both feet. They look around and they go, man, something is happening here and I like it. And they kind of get caught up in it. Don't you love that? Well, that's happened to this couple. This couple is new to our church. And they came to our church, and as they looked around, they made the statement, wow, look at all the kids. And they decided straightway they needed to go to couples retreat. And they did. And we all know what happens at couples retreat. Great preaching. What were you thinking about? Well, I'm pleased to report to tonight that Leo and Melinda Panetto are going to have their very first baby ever. Stand up for us, Leo and Melinda. There they are. Congratulations. Very good. They couldn't wait. I disappointed them first time. I'm sorry, publicly. I was supposed to announce it this morning and I failed. She came to the church and no joke, she looked around and she was like, wow, look at all these babies. It kind of makes me feel, and I was looking at her. She was like I need to have one. I was like, oh, you're so doomed. You have no idea. And sure shooting, a couple months later, here we are. Praise the Lord for that. So they estimate, this one Dr. Melvin Kyle estimates, about 800,000 children, which means, in addition to that, you know, the Bible talks about a mixed multitude that came out. So they weren't all Israel that was with Israel. You understand that? Some of them were Egyptian. Now, he estimates that population, I don't know how he got this, but about 100,000, which gives an estimated total, now careful, of 2.1 million people that came out of Egypt. Now, the last time I checked, San Jose was about a million, is that right? Roughly a million. So two times the amount of people in San Jose walked from Egypt's door all the way to Mount Sinai. That's insane. Okay? Now, 2.1 million people, which does not include, obviously, as I said, the tribe of Levi. So between 2 and 3 million would be the number that came out of the land of Egypt. Now, here's what we need to ask ourselves. Why was God commanding Moses to number all those people? And by the way, that's a viable question. You should be able to ask God a question. But just look for the answer and just contemplate it for a minute. Now, why did God tell Moses, this is what I want you to do. I'd like to, first of all, I want to give you four reasons, letter A, four reasons for the numbering of Israel. First of all, I believe it's because God wanted to prove how faithful he was, because he made a promise. Way back in Genesis 28:14, he made a promise to a man named Abraham. And he said, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the world be blessed." Can I just say that must have been an encouragement to the people of God? It must have been an encouragement to know that he was a man that came out with nothing. Sarah was barren and old. God promised one seed, one son. And he finally came, and from that seed, 2.1 million people now stand before God as theirs, as God's people. That must have been an encouragement. Somewhere along the line, somebody probably thought, after they got the synopsis of how many people there were, somebody must have thought, man, God sure is faithful. God's promises are sure. He's not a man that he should lie. I must be able to trust him. This must have encouraged God's people. I think that's one viable biblical reason. Secondly, I believe it was to prove God's care for his people. It would take particular care to care for 2.1 million people. In Psalm 80, verse 1, God is called the shepherd of Israel. These shepherds, by the way, always kept count of their flock, not to lose one. They knew how many was in their flock. They knew when one left. They knew when one was added. In like manner, God would number his flock and provide for them. I think the third reason is to show a difference among the population. Remember what I said a minute ago, there was a mixed multitude that was not counted as Israel. Now look, pardon me for being blunt and just being a little plain and simple as a preacher, but that must have been a little uncomfortable. Well, what, don't we count? Where's the tolerance training around here? Where's the human resources officer? I want to talk about unequal rights. I am an Egyptian. I came out by faith. But God said, you're not Israel. God said, that's true, you came out. But I'm telling you, I've put a difference. He takes particular care for his people. The rest of the world would be but lumber compared to the jewels of God's flock. The saints of God have particular moorings at God's banqueting table. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every man that nameth the name of God, the name of Christ, depart from iniquity." Philippians 4:3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life." The hairs, according to the Bible, of the very heads of God's beloved are numbered. But he will say to others, "I never knew you. I never made a count for you, but I knew them." I think one of the reasons was to call a difference. I think the fourth reason was to order them for administration and movement. He ordered them by tribe. Each tribe had a place to march, and that was their place. When the tabernacle was picked up, and the cloud of God or the flame of fire decided to move, then it was in an order, specifically in an order. By the way, I'm thankful that the Bible tells me that my God is the God of order. He ordered them. He's the one that put them. By the way, you order an army, not a rabble. You don't order a route. What you order is an army. You are specifically designed in a specific way for this role. This is where you stand. This is where you march. This is your order. And for all that I see, they accepted it. It's an army that is mustered in order. And so we see the reason for the numbers. Secondly, I just want to contemplate tonight the ration for the numbers. The rations for the numbers. Look at verse 44 through 46 of Numbers chapter 1. These are those that were numbered, which Moses and Aaron had numbered, and the princes of Israel, being 12 men. Each one was for the house of his fathers. So were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, and all were able to go forth to war in Israel. Even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's just think. 2.1 million, so to speak, people. How much went to maintain all of these people? Beside twice as many more, no question of women and children, sick and aged, and a mixed multitude, how much would God have to provide for 40 years together in the wilderness? Talk about a shepherd. Talk about leading beside still waters. Talk about taking them to green pastures. I'm just simply saying, God said, I want you to number them, and I'm going to take care of every one, and I'm not losing one. Wow. They were all at God's finding every single day, having their food from the dew of heaven and not from the fatness of the earth. They didn't have to go look for it. God brought it to them. What a great God we have. What a great housekeeper is our God that has such numbers depending on Him and receiving of Him every day. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 78 for just a few minutes. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. When I read and get specific about numbers, I'm a math guy to begin with, but when I try to take out, okay, let's take two San Jose's and let's fan them out all over the place. Let's call them back together by heads of their tribes, and now let's number everybody by from 20 years old and up, and let's segregate from these people, and God's just going to provide for them in the middle of nowhere. By the way, the Sinai Peninsula is not like having Morgan Hill's Farmer's Market around. It's just not like they were like, oh, yeah, well, look what's on the menu. Oh, look, that asparagus looks good. And why anybody would think asparagus looked good, but that's what they say. And look, there's some peaches, and over here is some looking. No. They didn't have that. They didn't have a grocery store to depend on. They didn't have Safeway deliver. God delivered every day. Psalm 78, look at verse 25. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat. Notice what it says. To the what? To the what? It didn't say to the half tank. My motto is this. If I'm going to eat, I'm going to eat until I'm full. Otherwise, what's the point of eating? We say, don't you want a snack? Yeah, but I snack until I'm full. If I'm going to open a bag of chips, there better be enough chips to make me full. If I'm going to eat a bowl of ice cream, there better be enough to have a second. Now we're in jest. But you understand what I'm saying. Ralph's back there going, amen, I'm listening now, preacher. You're talking my row. Watch. The Bible says they ate to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power, whose power? God's power. By his power, he brought. I want you to underline that in your Bible. He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh as upon them as dust, and feather fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled. That's my motto. So they did eat and were filled. For he gave them their own desire. That is unbelievable to me. God took 2.1 million people, threw them out there. And as everybody was asking the question, by the way, that psalm previous to that will ask the question, can God provide a table in the wilderness? And he did. He brought it to him every day. What an unbelievable thought. We see a specific name. Secondly, in the book, we'll find some sobering themes. What work? Listen carefully. What work? Now, just think about that. God delivered them from Egypt. He brought them out here, and he wants to care for every one of them, no matter how they treat him, no matter how ignorant of them of him they are, no matter how much they complain, God's love never changes for them. he decides, I'm going to take the south wind and I'm going to bring up quail. And I'm just going to make it convenient for them. I'm going to make it convenient so they can actually believe that I'm actually up here governing in the affairs of mankind. And I'm going to just pour out the windows of heaven. I'm going to give them their own desire. I'm going to feed them until they're filled. But what work sin makes then in these people's lives? Within 40 years, most of them would die. How sad. Because that's what happened to man when sin came into the world. When sin entered into the world, death by sin. That was natural. But these would die for a particular sin. They would die, according to the Bible, for unbelief and murmuring. All those that were now numbered, except for two. Did you hear what I said? Except for two. Of the 603,550, two. Is that not overwhelming to anybody? 603,548 fighting men and their families would never see Canaan. Oh, not just because, they were just going along and marking time and kind of, with everybody else that's going along to Taco Bell for lunch. They would die specifically because of unbelief in the God that delivered them and for murmuring and complaining, not only against God, but against Moses and against the whole program of God. Two, all except for two, laid their bones under their iniquity and perished in the wilderness. We see letter A, the sobering thing of the failure of a nation. You go back to Psalm 78. Can you turn back there again for me? You go back to Psalm 78 and look at verse 19. Do you have that in your notes? Go turn in your Bible to Psalm 78, verse 19. The Bible says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, God said to smite the rock, and he smote the rock, Moses did, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? You kind of get that they're provoking the Lord. Remember that statement, provocation. Can God do this? Yes. Well, can God do that? Yes. Well, can God do that? Yes, they provoked him. That's what they were doing. That's what the Bible says. Can he do this? Can he do that? Can he do that? Well, can he do that? Well, if he's God, can he do this? If you're God, come down from the cross and save yourself. Therefore, verse 21, the Lord heard this, and he hears all of us, and was wroth. So fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Watch this carefully. Line it in your Bible. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Doubt and unbelief would become habitual in their daily life. Careful. That would eventually cripple their spiritual life. Doubt and unbelief. Well, this is what God said we're supposed to do. And now that we're out here, can God really do this? He did it. Well, can He do that also? Can He do that? Well, if He's really God, could He do this? And He did it. These died because of their unbelief. Every day doubting God is like digging a ditch. It gets deeper and deeper. Pretty soon you can't crawl out of it. That's what we see. It's a sobering theme of the failure of a nation. Secondly, we see, of course, the wanderings in the wilderness. God said, okay, and we're going to study this line upon line. Okay, you don't believe me? You don't get to go. You don't get to inherit the spiritual blessings that I promised you and your fathers. You don't get to go. All of these under the age of 20, they go, but not you. You don't get to have the blessings of God. There are no windows open from heaven that's going to pour you blessings out. Why? Because of unbelief. Because of doubt. Someone has described Israel's wilderness wanderings, the 40-year march, as the longest funeral march in history. For 40 years, they would wander around. They would complain and murmur and go nowhere and complain and murmur and go nowhere until the Bible says they died not receiving the promises. wanderings in the wilderness. Another theme, letter C, is the dying of an entire generation. Numbers 14 and verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And I find this interesting to me. They're not to Kadesh Barnea yet. And this is what they say. Please remember that God remembers what you say. Remember I said this morning, Jesus said the very words that you speak, they shall judge you. Numbers 14 and verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, what God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or what God we had died in this wilderness? Are you kidding me? And that's exactly what happened. Unbelievable. Another theme we find in letter D is the possession by faith. Remember I said the two, some of you know who they are, only Caleb and Joshua would be permitted to enter Canaan because they wholly trusted God and opposed everyone else. They decided, as we sung, y'all can do what you want, I'm on the Lord's side. I've chosen, I've decided, Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day. Why could Joshua say in Canaan to the people who will outlive him in Canaan, choose you this day whom you will serve? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, because he already made that decision. He knew what was going to happen in Canaan because he had already made the commitment before Kadesh Barnea. He had already said, Moses, you're going up to see God, I'm going with you. And when you go out to the tabernacle, I'm going with you. And you can leave and I'm going to stay a while. And I'm going to really get to know that God. And when you decide to go, wherever you decide to go, I'll go. And if you want me to go down and fight, I'll go down and fight. And you want me to go possess, and I'll go to possess. Now Moses is gone. God says, I want you to be strong and courageous, Joshua. And he was. And he possessed it. How did he do it? By faith. Caleb received that mountain. I think it's because of what we mentioned today in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Proverbs 8 and verse 20, God said, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me, listen, to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Wow. That's the themes that we're going to look at. A specific name, oh man, God wants you to know, here's what I did. Here's how many people I brought out. Here's all of their lineage. Here's their, the Bible word is pedigree. Here's where they came from. Here's why I had them number. And here's what we're going to look at, the importance of faith and trusting God. The progress of a pilgrim by faith. Thirdly, I believe there's a spiritual lesson to be learned in the whole book. Now take your Bibles and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We haven't looked at this in a long while, but since we were in the book of Exodus, but I want to go back to it, and I want us to look at it tonight for the next few minutes. Now, what are we talking about? We're still talking about the Exodus. We're talking about now, in the next several weeks, we're going to jump into seeing, okay, now, here's where they were going, and the first place that God took them was Kadesh Barnea, and here's what God said to do, and this is what happens when you say no to God. 38 years, we're going to see all of the turmoil and all of the heartache and all of the bitterness and all of the estrangement and all of the departing from the faith and all of the what's the worth it and I don't like them anymore. And we're going to see all of that. But there's a lesson. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them, you see that's the third time, committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them. You kind of see the theme here? Also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they were written for, oh look, our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. Isn't it interesting how many times the phrase you find, as were some of them, and then he says, everything that happened to them, it's going to be the same thing that's going to happen to you. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The references to everything that's ever happened. Satan's tricks aren't new, but they do work if we don't take heed. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I always want to talk to those people who say things like, well, I don't need to go to every service. I don't need to attend every revival meeting. I didn't need to go to every activity. I don't know. You probably don't need to go to every activity, but if the Bible's open, you probably need it. Because you're thinking that you don't need it. And the people that don't take heed are the ones that fall. But him that thinketh he standeth. I don't know about you, but to stand on my own 2 feet spiritually, I need the Lord Jesus Christ. The individuals here, the Bible says back there, 2,000 years previous or so, and now we're looking 2,000 years on that side going, yeah, I don't see the relevance of numbers. I don't really get a whole lot of out of Leviticus, and I don't get it. Maybe I'll just go to Ephesians. And we forget that every nature of mankind to be self-pleasing has already happened. And yet the one thing we fail to learn from history is to learn from history. Spiritual lessons. What are they? Well, first of all, God honors faith that leads to obedience. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Joshua and Caleb didn't go, yeah, I believe God can do it, but I'm going to believe it from on this side. No, they had to go. They wouldn't get to go for a while, but it was time to go. They had to go. God honors faith that leads to obedience. Secondly, God punishes unbelief and a hard heart. Listen carefully. At the root of all of Israel's sins in the wilderness was unbelief. They just didn't trust God's word. And at Kadesh Barnea, they doubted God's word and they failed to enter into their inheritance. Instead of claiming the land by faith, they wandered in the wilderness in unbelief. By the way, that's where Christians are today. Many Christians today are in between in their spiritual lives. They've been saved. They've been delivered from Egypt by the blood of Jesus Christ. But they have not yet entered into the inheritance of Christ. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Watch, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Remember that. That's not a picture of heaven. Oh, they're going to get to Canaan and everything's going to be no problem. You didn't read the book of Joshua. That is not a picture of heaven, not in the least. Rather, it is an illustration of our spiritual inheritance that I just read you in Ephesians 1, an inheritance that must be claimed every day by faith. Watch, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. What is it that you need? It's already yours. For he that spared not his only son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave us Christ, he's not going to hold back grace. If he gave us Christ, he's not going to hold back power and help and courage and every spiritual fruit that God says belongs to you anyway. These are the things that we talked about this morning that we must know and must make personal ourselves. God honors faith that leads to obedience. God punishes unbelief in a hard heart. Thirdly, to progress in the Christian life, we must die to self and live by faith. I hope by God's amazing grace, when we're done with the book of Numbers, that we'll look back and say, Lord, I just need to die more to self. I need to trust you for all things. God, if you can take 600,000 fighting men, and you can take all of their wives and all of their children, and you can make it so that their shoes don't even wear out on a 40-year march, and even their clothes don't even have any holes in them. If you can provide and protect and do all that you can for them, I trust you. That would be a great day. Canaan was the land, by the way, of battles and blessings, just like the Christian life. Too many Christians come to the place of decision, their own Kadesh Barnea, and they fail to enter into the inheritance by faith. Instead of being conquerors, as is described in Joshua, they become wanderers, as is described in Numbers. Oh, they're saved, but they fail to fulfill God's purpose for their life. They don't glorify God. They're not changed into the image of Christ. They will not trust God to overcome the giants in their life or to knock down the walls and give them the inheritance that's been promised. They won't cross over the Jordan, which illustrates death to self. They won't step out by faith and claim what Christ has already given them. Isn't it interesting to note that the nation did not grow during the Israel wanderings in the wilderness? In fact, the second census shows us 1,820 fewer men of war. You could say it this way. Listen carefully. The nation of Israel wasted 38 years. They endured unnecessary afflictions, and they failed to grow. They failed to honor God all the while they were on their death march. Failed. How many years have you wasted? How many walls are still there intimidating you from going forward by faith? How many giants are still in your way of blessing? This is what unbelief does to Christians. It wastes time and effort and manpower and brings no real blessing. By the way, I find it interesting that they were down 1,820 when God's command was to go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. How sad it is when churches fail to step out by faith. As a result, they start to degenerate. Spiritually, numerically, materially. Where does that leave us? Oh, let me tell you, folks, we need to trust God in His Word. We need to help us. We need God to help us trust God in His Word. How many years have you wasted? How many years will you endure unnecessary afflictions? How many years will you fail to grow? See, what's the measuring stick? You are. And we have pictures of our family all over the house and the hallways and things, and years ago there still is a picture in there in the hallway, a picture of Jenna when she was, I don't know, 2 or 3 years old. And when she became 4 and 5, you know how they just grow up kind of overnight? You see them, they're just little bitty infant thing, and then like you go away and you work a few days and you come back and you finally stop and look at them and you go, you don't look like, and you pull out the little picture and you go, oh my soul, they've grown up. They have relatives go away, and they come back, and they go, you've grown up so much. And they talk about, because they haven't seen him in a while, they haven't watched the progress. I would say to Jenna, hey, Jenna, come here. And we'd stand in the hallway, and I'd point to the picture, and I'd say, this little girl right here, have you seen her? I don't know where she is. I've looked all over the house. And Jenna would always go, Daddy, it's me. No, Daddy, I'm right here. I'm here. Last night, the Browns were over at our house, and Brother Brown was walking out, and the picture on our wall of our family picture, there was one Braden there. And I said to him, I said, yeah, I've been looking. Braden was behind us. I said, I've been looking for that little boy all over the house. I don't know where he is. And Braden ran in the front. He goes, Dad, it's me. It's me. That's me. He's grown up. He's changed. He's different. He's not like he was. What's the benchmark? He is. The picture is evidence that this is what he was, but this is now who he is. Now let me ask you, when you got saved, God took a picture and you did too. This is where you were. Are you still there? Or have you grown up? Does God God's never going to say, I want this little boy back or this little girl. No, no, no. He wants that little boy. He wants Jesus in us. He wants us to grow up unto Him in all things. He doesn't want us to waste time. I cringe when I think of how many church services have been wasted in our country. How many mornings have been wasted by not coming to God? How many years are we going to continue to go on in our non-revival state? And we're just going to, look, Lord willing, I'll put a map up here. We're just going to keep wandering the same path. The same path, like Judges. We're just going to keep wandering in circles, and we're going to, many of us, probably in this room, will die not ever receiving all that belongs to us. As Brother Greg and I and Brother Randy were talking before church, many times, you remember this, Greg? We'll accept less than what God has for us. They could have been in the land of milk and honey. They wandered in the wilderness with manna and quail. They could have had every foe defeated, and they struggled and died, having never received what God had promised. And that's what happens in a Christian's life, by unbelief and murmuring. Faith in God makes great optimists. Over in Burma, Adoniram Judson was laying in a foul-smelling, sewer-filled jail with 32 pounds of chains shackled to his ankles, his feet bound to a bamboo pole, and with a sneer in his face and sarcasm on his tongue, a fellow prisoner looked over at Dr. Judson, knowing that he was a missionary and a preacher of the gospel. And he looked at him in his state, and he said to him, and I quote, "Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen now?" Dr. Judson never even flinched. His instant reply was, and I quote, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." You see, friend, it's not about circumstances. It's about God. It's about the God of circumstances. That's the kind of faith that made Joshua a great leader. That's the kind of faith that gave Caleb the mountain. That's a faith that works. That's a faith that acts on the promises of God. How much time are we going to waste? How much more effort before you realize that without Christ, it ain't getting done? Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing, but by me, you can do all things." May God help all of us in the study of this great book to build a greater faith in an already greater God. Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for the privilege of reading of the lessons from people who have passed for our admonition. Lord, we fail of the grace of God when we fail to learn from the history that you've recorded. Lord, you didn't record the history of the mixed multitude. You recorded the history of your people. And the reason is because they're like us. We are your people. Their failures are too often, Lord, our failures. And unfortunately, their victories are not often enough ours. But they're all waiting for us. Not through a scheme, not through a plan, not through positive thinking, not through a political referendum, but through a person, through the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, how we need you. God, I pray for the murmurer here tonight. Would you help them? For the doubter, the unbeliever, the deceived. God, those of us that have let the giants intimidate us, those of us that have strongholds in our life, I pray that tonight they come down because our faith in a great God. I pray that you would have mercy on us. You would be gracious. Continue as you always are, God, faithful, and help us. Thank you for the book of Numbers. God, it blows my mind how many people had to die simply because they weren't willing to trust you, because they provoked you, according to Hebrews 3 and 4. As in the day of provocation, God, may we not be tempting you every day because of our unbelief. Would you please keep us from having such hard hearts? And God, I pray that you'd have mercy on us. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, so that when they are revealed on that day, we will not be judged, but rather we will be rewarded. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight,